Good morning. So we've talked about the parables, and first time we've talked about in this class, we asked, what are the purpose of parables? The questions get harder.
To teach.
To teach. And teach specifically about the kingdom of heaven. And then the next class, we talked about kingdoms. What is a kingdom? God's rule. Zeke's getting an A. I'm just saying, y'all are going to have to, you know, come up. So when we say it is God's rule, who is in the kingdom of God? What people are in the kingdom? Those who submit to the rule. And so when we see kingdom mentioned in the New Testament, Zeke's exactly right. We think of the rule of God. And we can be in that kingdom when we submit to his authority and don't rebel. I don't know if you caught that in Psalm. Don't rebel. You're going to lose, right? And so we need to think about that and stand up for that. So in Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower. And we're going to start there in a few minutes. But I was trying to think about, you know, how many of y'all have planted rye or oats or wheat in your effort? Wheat. Not if you're going to juice it. Sorry, you're just not. No, but I mean, seriously. So how many of you know? Okay, so when you, if you want to plant rye, right? Which is probably what most of y'all have done. It's, you know, we're going to use it for a winter feed for cows and stuff, you know, because it grows around here in the winter. And so you plant it, you know, when it starts cooling off, and hopefully you plant it and you get a light rain so it sets the seed and it grows. And then, you know, you've got this cow food. So if you want a great stand, well, let's say, what do people normally do when they plant ryegrass? Do they prepare the soil? You're supposed to, but do a lot of people, no, you just kind of, you broadcast it in, right? And when I say broadcast, what does that mean? You spread it. You know, you have a whirly bird spreader, you know, or you do it like this. Now, you know, when you're doing a small patch and you're spreading it out, and I would do that, and you get the kids to do it, and so they get a handful and they go, and you're like, don't spread it, kind of fling it, you know, trying to get a good spread, because you want it, you know, I don't remember ryegrass, is it 70 pounds an acre or something like that, that you put. And so, and then if you want an okay stand of ryegrass, then you start talking about preparing the soil, right? You might scar it, you know, to try to give a place for it to set. But if you really want to do a good job, you would prepare the soil, right? And prepare soil for a garden or anything. You want to control weeds, right? It's like that chiropractor then, in Oklahoma. He said, Zane, I planted a great garden. Man, it was spring. It just, you know, just things are growing. I'm like, really? What'd you do? And he said, well, there was a piece of pasture. I tilled it up and planted it and watered. I'm like, what'd you do to the grass? And he goes, well, I tilled it up. Well, what kind of grass was in there? Bermuda grass. I'm like, man, you're going to have a good stand of Bermuda grass, but because you didn't prepare it. What about stones, right? It's real rocky soil. You're going to have to deal with that. But you would disc it. You would put the seed out evenly at the recommended rate, and then you would lightly cover it, right? And then you would pray for rain. That's the way you do it. And so that's the way they would have done it in the time of Jesus. Now, they had a plow, which, you know, if you look at the ancient Egyptian pictures, it's wood, but they had steel plowshares because, you know, talking about swords and taking your swords and making plowshares out of them, showing that they were in a time of peace. But you would come and you would break up the soil. Now, we're not talking a plow, you know, a moldboard plow that turns the soil over. Then they would come in and they would have logs or heavy pieces of wood that they would drag through there with oxen, right? And then they would spread it, and then they would lightly cover it, sometimes with a log or something, trying to get this. Because if your ryegrass doesn't really give a good stand, then you're buying more hay, right? But if the wheat doesn't produce, you starve. Right? And so we were all, you know, they were all used to this. This was part of their life. And so when we look at this sower, think about it that way. It's not like planting, you know, squash in the garden where, you know, you take two seeds and you put them on the edge 1 inch deep and then you cover it, you know, you go to the next one. So this is, you know, a broadcast type, agriculture. And obviously Zane's like, haha, I can talk about gardening. So let's, read the parable. Jason Mock, would you read Matthew 13, 1 through 9? Alright, so, you know, imagine you're getting to see Jesus, this person, this prophet that they're talking about. You know, you don't know a lot about him. And, you know, there's so many people, he gets in a boat, so there's kind of a separation so that he can, talk. And he sat down on the boat, so it would be actually legal for a preacher to sit down during the sermon. I didn't know if you knew that. Biblical example of sitting down, so Zeke. But anyway, you can do that. And he told them this parable. Now, on the first lesson in this parable series, we talked about why things were mentioned in parables. They reveal to those with the right heart. It conceals to those that don't have the correct heart. And the disciples were like, why do you speak in parables? And that was the reason he gave. So often the parable of the sower is a very, very popular one because Jesus tells them what it means. So Lowell, would you read Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23? And that's Jesus explaining what this parable means. Thank you. All right. So next parable, right? Jesus just told us what it meant. We're going to talk about it because knowing it and applying it, knowing it and making this part of our lives is what it's about. So we're going to start with this sower. Now, in verse 37 of this verse, when we're talking about the parable of the weeds or the wheat and the tares, it says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay? And in verse 19, Jesus says, here's what? What do they hear? The words. Okay, so that is the seed, is the word of the kingdom sown by Jesus. Verse 37 says, the good seed. What seed is being sown? The gospel. Right? Is the gospel powerful? I think a lot of Paul's writing was trying to explain to them, miracles are cool. The power is in the gospel. Miracles serve a purpose. The power is in the gospel. What you can do, these amazing things, the power is in the blood of Jesus. This is really neat, but this is the blood of Jesus. This is really cool, and you can have a lot of knowledge, but the power is in Christ and Him crucified. So we have this idea that all of the miracles and things, we talk about that. But no, the power is in the gospel, and this talks about that power and how it can be fruitful or how the gospel is unfruitful. Is that when the gospel does not have its intended effect, is that a problem with the gospel? No. The gospel is effective, right? If you come to my house, I have boxes of seeds. Those seeds were great, but I buy too many seeds. Did they grow? No. Do they produce fruit? No. Why? Because I never planted them. Right? And then sometimes, if you ever start a garden and then you get busy and you look out and there's just a bunch of weeds, is it a problem with the seed? No. It's a problem with how we handled it. So, the gospel is this seed that is being sown. And so we have the different things that happen to this. So the wayside or the path, what happens to the seed that falls on the path? Devoured by the birds. So we talked about how to make a good seed bed or prepare, and one of that is breaking up the soil. What is are paths nice and fluffy soil? No. They're compacted, right? And you throw the seed on there, and it has no ability to germinate. Even if you get some rain on it, it stays on the surface, so it can't you know, be moist enough or long enough to germinate so the birds come and eat it. Right? So in Jesus' explanation, who are the birds? The wicked one, we would also say. The devil, Satan. And so, how or why is that allowed to happen? What would need to change? The condition of the soil. Now, we talk about these soils. That is a parable or a comparison to what? A heart. Why is the heart so important to Christianity? To be receptive. Jesus said it's not what goes into man that defiles him, but what comes out of the heart. So, how do we prepare our heart to not be like the parable, like the path in this parable? Right. Open, receptive, and submissive. Very, very good words. So how do we prepare to have an open, receptive heart? What? You have to want to. Right? And that's one of the things that Jesus talked about. You have to want to do it. Sorry, did I interrupt you? No, you have to be open to it. If you're open to something, that means that you're ready for a change. Yes.
1 Corinthians 2:14 says that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, but they're foolishness to them. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually evaluated. They're spiritually appraised. There are some people, I'm talking to folks like that, because when you're trying to talk to them about spiritual things, you can almost hear the off switch click in their brain. They don't have any interest in it. It doesn't have any value to them. They don't care about it.
Right. And that's, that, you know, you talk to people and, you know, we fall in the trap of only talking to people who are kind of like us, right? That's kind of silly. This gospel's for all. So we talk to them and Zeke's right. I mean, you talk to them and all, it's just like there's no place to put it in their brain, right? There's no place that they have put out for spiritual things, for God and for those things. So when we have this open, receptive heart, we have to be willing to understand that there's a king, right? Over us. We have to be willing to be wrong. That's a hard one for me. I don't know about you, but I don't like being wrong. Do you like being wrong? Did you come today, did I come today with the idea that I would need correction? I hope you did. I hope I did, right? Because Zeke presenting the gospel. And if we come with the idea, well, I'm right, there's no place for the word presented to do anything. Because we're already right. We're already good. You ever try to explain to a teenager why they're wrong? And they're like, I'm not arguing. I'm just explaining how I'm right. You know? And we can do that. No, I told you a story. There was a couple that in another place that they had a lot of problems, and that it was always somebody else's fault. But I was preaching a sermon. I look and they're crying, and I'm like, the gospel, finally, you know, it helps. So I'm sitting there, and there people are going by, and they go, Zane, that was a great sermon. Too bad the people that needed to hear it weren't here. You're like, I need to hear it. You need to hear it. We all need to hear it. We got it. But we have to come with an open heart. We pray for it, but do we really prepare our hearts to be wrong? To be corrected? When Zeke brings up something that we've heard a million times, are we reading it and listening and going, how can this make my life more like Christ? How can I take this and be a better subject to the kingdom of God? How can I take this and really be open and receptive to it? Yes, Michelle. Yes. The presenter needs to do the very best that they can. Right? But we have people, you know, 100 and something people on Sunday. If I'm talking to Michelle and it's tailored for her, then John is a very different person. So he needs it in a different way, and he's in a different place than Julianne. Being a younger person, she's going to think of something differently than Mr. Hand. So have you ever thought about making a sermon and really trying to look at all the levels of understanding, all the personalities? So I'm just cut the people some slack. But you're right that the goal is to make it as understandable as possible, and that's the reason Jesus spoke in parables. So, but understanding that we have a lot of differences in the way what we need and how we need it. And a good sermon applies to everybody and get something for everybody to do it. But sometimes we're going to preach about why are you baptized, right? Sometimes we're going to preach or teach about this, and so we need to think about that from that perspective too. Yes. Yes, and that is, and I'm sorry, so you're right. The love is what we have to have. Why did God send Jesus? Because he loved the world, and that's, we need to be like that. So you're exactly right. I'm sorry that I missed that part of it. Yes, do it. Yeah. Yeah, there was a crack right there where the seed fell in the right place and the rains happened, and so yeah.
And if I could get the blue
water, we'll talk blue waters later. Yes, Jessica. No, and that's a very important thing, is that it's going to happen how it happens. How do we sow the seed? We're entrusted with the seed. We tell other people about the gospel. It's not going to come through sports leagues or fajita suppers or anything like that. That attracts people who are interested in those things. This comes from sowing the seed, the word of God, and that's how we do it. And you're exactly right. Yes. Right. And so, yeah, you know, that's part of it, is that we sow the seed, you know, Paulus watered, and God gave the increase. And so, but it's the receptiveness of the people. So we have this seed that is snatched away by the devil. Now, I hope you're talking to people about God and talking to people about the gospel. Have you ever talked to someone, kind of like Zeke said, who talked about these spiritual things, and they just look at you like, really? Why? Why would we do that? Yes, Jessica. Yeah. We our responsibility is to give, to be like you said earlier. That's our job. That's our complete job. We love the people enough to tell them about God and about His great plan. That's our job. What they do with it is their responsibility. And we need to remember that. We do it in the best way we can. We need to try to be effective. We need to think about it. But we need to be out spreading seed. And then we go to the next type of soil. And what type of soil is that? The rocky places, the stony soil. What's the problem with the stony soil? How does it work? How does it work out in Jesus explaining that? Right, it doesn't make roots. So if you do lawn care like I do, as much as I love to garden, I do not like mowing lawn. Water it to cut it down. Fertilize it to cut it down. So sometimes, 99% of the time, there's a little bit of dirt that comes onto my sidewalk, you know, and it makes a little thin, you know, thing of soil. And so that's like the rocky ground that he's talking about. And seeds go in that, right? And it starts growing, and it rains, and it's really green. And then a week later, what does that look like? It's dead, right? And your lawn looks even worse than it did before. But it's died. Why did it die? It couldn't root in the ground and get the moisture, right? The roots are what anchor the plant, but what give it nutrients and moisture. So when we look at this from a standpoint of hearts, what do the stones and everything represent in this heart? Right. Trouble, persecutions, is it easy being a Christian? It's great, but it's not easy. It's the most important thing a person can do, but done properly, it's hard. Done properly, you make enemies. Done properly, people are going to stand against you. So, studied with this young couple one time, and she was a Christian, he wasn't, and man, he asked all the right questions. He was a great man, and then baptized him, and it was just so amazing. It was great. The next, he was in college, so the next weekend he was there, we had great conversations and everything, and then went home one week and came back and never came back to service. Finally got a hold of him, he's like, well, what's going on? You tricked me. What? He goes, well, yeah, I'm a such and such and you tricked me. And I'm like, well, we studied the Bible. He goes, no, we did, but you tricked me. I'm this because that's what my family is. I didn't know what to say. You're like, what? I mean, we talked about sin. We talked about the blood of Jesus. We talked about being a child of His and surrendering Him, dying to the old self. And then I remembered this. And that was so sad that his family, his physical family, was like, no, we're this religion. You can't do all that crazy stuff.
Years ago, I got the opportunity to baptize a guy who, I did study with him. We worked together at a Catholic place in Albuquerque. And we studied for a long time. And, something came up in his life. He had some traumatic event happen. That's when he decided he needed to baptize. So I baptized a man. And he was just gung-ho, he was really excited. Well, part of the conflict in his life was with some friends that he really liked. And when he became a Christian, the conflict only grew. And eventually, kind of make a long story short, he decided that his friends were more important than his Christian life. And part of what Jesus says here is that, persecutions arise because of the word.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he does. He makes division. And people have to make their choice about what side they're gonna stand on. It's not a meet people. Mm-hmm.
No, this is, there are so many things like that happen. So when someone becomes a Christian, sometimes we all are like, well, they got wet, so we're good, and next, go on to the next one. No. Someone who becomes a Christian and truly dies to the old self, they're remaking their life. They need help. They need encouragement. They need people that understand, because being a Christian is amazing, but do we sit and go, I know it's hard. How is it going with your people you've hung out with in the past? Is that going okay? Are they supporting you in your new walk? And are you doing this? How is this going? We need to be talking about those things, making sure that they understand that while we can't fix the problems, we understand that there are concerns, there are troubles, there are persecutions, and maybe not they're being thrown in the Colosseum with lions, but it's hard. And we need to be understanding and helping and loving them through this transition so that they can be effective. Yes. Things on that, because Elizabeth is 17 now, and so, as they get older, you have different conversations, and one time we were talking about some of the struggles that Tracy and I have with her, and that poor little girl thought she was going to have a heart attack. She'd go, y'all struggle with that, or struggle with that? And we're like, well, yeah, and she's like, but no, and I'm like, no, we struggle with things. We lean on forgiveness. We have to have forgiveness, or we couldn't be here, and so... But it was just so shocking, and it was sad, cute in a way, because it's kind of that growing up thing. And then the next thing is I was in a 7-Eleven. I got the 44-ounce big gulp cup, and I was walking to the to pay for it. You know, when the lid comes off and you squeeze it and all of the contents go up and then over your hand and you're sitting there holding this crushed cup and there's just Dr. Pepper everywhere and you're going, I feel like a fool. This guy comes up to me, he says, hey man, something like the Lone Ranger. That happened to me last week. Well, what a kind thing to say that this guy, you know, a very heavily accented English told me that. And it was the perfect thing to say. And I think we need to say that a lot more. Hey, you're not the Lone Ranger. We go through the same thing. And that's a beautiful thing that we need to think about and help, because we all were in the rock removal business to make that better. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Yes?
I think something else is important here. In verse 21, Jesus says he's got no firm root in himself, so then when troubles come, it messes him up.
Mm-hmm.
The firm root, I believe, that Jesus is talking about is being grounded in the Word, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're very eager to get people baptized. We should be, mm-hmm. right? They need to be ready for it. They need to submit themselves to the will of God. But too many maybe think that that's the end of their spiritual journey and not mm-hmm. the beginning. After that, we need to have some discipleship instruction. We need to remind them that mm-hmm. the deeper you get into the Word, the deeper the Word gets into you, the better you'll be able to withstand all the stuff that the devil's going to throw at you because he's thrown at you.
Right. And that's Psalm 119:11 is the one I like for that. And it says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have stored up your word in my heart so that I would not sin against you. And I think if we've been Christians long enough, we've been studying our Bibles, we have come up against sin, temptation, and we remember the words of God and we go, oh, yeah. You know, and a lot of things we can go over that, but kind of stay on track here, maybe. And then the next type of soil was what? Among the thorns, the weeds, right? I don't remember. I think it was Lowell telling me the number of gallons of water for a pound of weeds. Did you tell me that one time? Oh, anyway, how many gallons of water? It was like 20 gallons of water to grow 1 pound of weeds or something like that. And so you can look at how it's really, you know, hurting your plants. I'm a tribute to you anyway. It's a good thing. So, yeah. So weeds, what do they do from an agricultural standpoint? Yeah, they take the minerals and the water out of the soil. Yeah, they show what you're growing. They overshadow it. No sunlight, all of that. And so if you have weeds, your harvest is diminished. If you have enough weeds, it dies, right? True. And so that's from an agriculture standpoint. And then Jesus talks about this. What are the thorns in a heart that Jesus talks about? The cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. Can you be rich and be a Christian? Yes. But you can't pursue riches as a Christian. That can't be your goal in life. And so, this deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. How can the cares of the world impact our ability to be Christian? Right. Well, we'll get them out of order. Right? That's the problem. It's not that you don't have to make money. Everybody's got to eat, right? Have to have a place to live. That's fine. But when we get it out of order, when we let the cares and concerns of the world, family, right? It's amazing how many people are like, marriage, divorce, remarriage, this is what the scripture says. Go to Matthew 19, this is the way Jesus says it, and it's great. And until they have a problem, their kids have a problem. And all of a sudden, it's just not as clear. We need to talk about that. Or, you know, we're standing up, you know. I have a friend, and boy, modesty among his kids was great until his kids got in high school. And well, you gotta understand, Zane, I mean, you know, this, when you're doing this thing, this is what they wear. And I mean, you can't tell them how to do everything. They gotta make their own mistakes. Well, I thought you were head of the household. I thought you were teaching. I thought, but, well, you know, modesty. They just, that, all those things happen. The cares of the world, we have to put them in order. So in Matthew, or, Romans 6, it says we're going to die to the old man. And that's when we're supposed to take care of these cares of the world. We're going to stop there. We're going to continue on talking about the next soil, the good soil.